God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for bringing revelation to us, to our minds, to our hearts, even to our bodies. It's a total body experience. Lord, any who perhaps question about Jesus or perhaps aren't really open to you, Jesus, might by revelation have that challenged lovingly, graciously, powerfully, in Jesus' name. Amen. In an Alpha group, we were on the Holy Spirit weekend. If you've taken Alpha, you know about that. It was in a home. We met Friday night and then Saturday, and we talked about healing. Does God heal today? And there was a couple in the group. Just love them. Thoughtful, articulate, and he, unbelieving. He just was up front. He goes, I don't really believe this stuff. I think it's all mass hysteria. Okay. On the healing weekend, one of the participants shared that her husband, who was a seafarer, was out, and they're out for months at a time, as you may know. He was badly injured, and because they were so far out of port, it was many days before he could receive medical attention. And she said, we prayed, and he was healed. And so this fellow said, did that make him a believer? Right away he said that. I'll never forget it. And she said, no. He remained an unbeliever. She said, a won't believer. It was interesting. She put that little twist on it. But she said through prayer and through ongoing revelation, he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So a healing that was not typical. It was not expected. It was a gracious outpouring of God's love. I would call it a miracle. This fellow said, I don't know what it was, but it wasn't a miracle. Unless that happened to me, I don't think I'd believe. Well, you got to watch those comments. Because a month and a half later, he went in for a heart test, and they sent him directly to St. Paul's Hospital. Because his heart was in such a precarious situation in terms of heart health. And he was scheduled and had a quintuple bypass. He was a man in his 60s, otherwise in good health. He had no idea that his heart was so compromised. And in that time of surgery and surrender and signing on the line, have you ever done that in the hospital? You don't need to raise your hand, but you know, before you go into surgery, you have to sign your life away. That you won't hold harm, you know, that basically a whole harmless agreement if everything is done with due diligence, because anything could happen. And he said, you know, I thought about that. I thought about a man, a human, the surgeon, having my heart in his hands. And I said, why wouldn't I believe that God has my heart in his hands? And through that, he came to faith in Christ. He's now dead, died in his 70s, but he had a few years of fellowship in the church as a believer. He had a number of years in church as an unbeliever or won't believer. And I'll never forget his wife, the day that she came and knocked on the church door, not the front door, but a hall door, and said that John had received Christ. It's really beautiful. But that was his story. It was his way, it was God's way with him. And I think that is so beautiful that God respects us and appeals to us in ways that we can perceive. And some of us put it off. How many of us have had a revelation? We look back and say, that was a revelation, but didn't act on it because perhaps you were too freaked out, which was my case. I was too surprised. I knew it was God. And yet, it took me months to respond. Perhaps you know a change is going to be expected of you if you follow through with this revelation. You intuit that this is going to mean my life will change. And so you perhaps put it on pause. Or you think it'll change in a way that you've sort of perceived in your head. I would say that applied to me too, in a different way. What it meant to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Well, if you're in either of those categories, Consider once again, and may John the Baptist, this incredible witness to Jesus, and this one that I believe was so rooted and grounded that I just trust John, this unusual, unconventional person, and then follower of Jesus. So John's doing his ministry. He was called by God, and he says some things in the passage we heard today in John that catch my attention. He said, "I myself did not know him." I go, "What? Your mother and Jesus' mother are cousins. You leapt in your womb, so in Elizabeth's womb, your mother's womb, when Mary called out to your mother," and I'm sure he had that story recounted to him. I'm sure. When Elizabeth and Mary got together, remember that time when you said hello and I felt John leap in my womb? That's what it said. Only you who have carried a child in your womb knows what that movement feels like. And yet he says, I didn't know him. So what's John saying? And then he makes this reference after saying, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Interesting. And he says, "I didn't know him." And then he says, "This is the one whom I said," I was talking to you guys last week or before, or maybe that was just part of his ministry, "After me comes a man born who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." And you go, can you run that by me one more time? "After me comes a man who ranks before me, ahead of me, because he was before me." Now, John was baptized months before Jesus. And at family gatherings, they probably hung out together. Maybe played in Joseph's shop together. Maybe made stuff. They messed around. I'm sure they did. Cousins, sort of. And yet he didn't know him as Messiah. His whole ministry was to prepare Israel for the revelation of the Messiah, yet he did not know him. Now that is faith, wouldn't you agree? John acting in obedience, even though he didn't have the whole picture. And do you remember when John earlier heard about Jesus and sent his disciples to Jesus' disciples to say, is it you that we've been waiting for? Or should we be looking for someone else? And Jesus said, go tell John this: the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news preached to them. So these were marks, anticipated new realities when the Messiah came. And Jesus knew exactly what this would communicate to John. And now John sees him and says, behold the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world, the perfect sacrifice. This is sacrificial language that would have been earth-shaking for any Jew who heard it. They would be hearing that the long-awaited Messiah had come. It would have changed their day, changed their week, changed their life, changed their nation, changed their temple, changed everything. It was that kind of ground-shattering news. I was thinking about that, and I thought, what would be maybe, I don't know, in some way like that? And there's really nothing like that, but, and I just read an article yesterday, you may be aware of the problem of plastic persisting in ecosystems around the world. You may be aware that there's a continent of plastic out in the ocean. You probably were aware of that, right? That is caught in these currents. You may be aware also that the concern about plastics is that they're in us, right? Called microplastics. And so we might brush our teeth with something that has plastic in it, or put on makeup, or, you know, I'm not sure what they're all in, but they're a concern, are they not? And some of them are so small that they don't leave our body. We don't sort of flush them out. And some have found that they're in our blood. And chemicals associated with the original plastic are resident in us. Is Does that concern you? It's like, it concerns me. Who would have thought the milk jug and related sort of elements of plastic would be so pervasive? Not only globally distributed, but personal, in us. And I thought, isn't that interesting? I read an article yesterday about a young guy who has another project to clean up the pollution, plastic pollution, particularly in the seas. Maybe you've read something like this before. Maybe you've seen a show on the Knowledge Network or some other network. A gargantuan problem. And the response was, what he's proposing is impossible. It's just too great. And yet I wonder if, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world doesn't have a parallel with someone who would come along and say, I will take away the plastic, all the plastic, from the seas, from the earth, from streams, watersheds. I'll take even the plastic from you and you and you and you. I'll deliver you from the plastic that's in your body and all the trace elements of that plastic in your body now. We would go, yeah, right. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what's being said here. Someone who would alter reality. Someone who would take away the pollution of sin. And there's an acronym for sin that I find helpful. It doesn't tell the whole story. You know, it's about missing the mark, trying to hit the target, but not quite hitting it. S-I-N. I like acronyms. The selfish individual nature. Does that work for you? There's a few of us who don't have any of that, I realize. They're in the choir. A selfish individual nature that asserts itself regularly. And many of us are very aware of that. Some of us are less aware of that. And our partners would wish that we were more aware of that. It's part of us. It's like microplastics in our bodies, in our bloodstream. It's part of who we are. And what's being said here is that the Lamb of God will deliver us from that selfish individual nature. He will give us new life, new being, a new reality. That's how earth-shattering this declaration is. Because he would baptize not a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as we're told in John's gospel, that the one on whom the Spirit would light and remain, and that's the operative word there, and remain, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's this transformation that's not perceived through maybe the senses, but is a deep transformation. We are united with Christ in his death in the waters of baptism and then raised to new life through resurrection, through coming out of the waters of baptism. And that's why I like immersion baptism so much, because it models this. And if anyone wants baptism by immersion here at St. Cuthbert, we've done it and we'll do it again. We'll do it for you. So that's what's being said. I met a woman this week, and she told me a story, her story. Some of us, you know, we're knocking. We're knocking on a door, and we don't even exactly know it. We might not even put it in those kind of words, but we're wanting something more, something different. We knock. And perhaps we casually read an article, and we're seeking. We wouldn't call ourselves necessarily a seeker, but we are seeking a deeper truth, a new revelation, a clarity about life, perhaps, a clarity about your life. This woman came from another country. She grew up Muslim, and she said as a teen she was quite strict. She wore the burqa, she read her Quran, she did all the things to be a good Muslim, a faithful Muslim. But as she got older, it became a burden to her, she said. She immigrated to Canada last February, and she took the burqa off. For her, she felt it was oppressive. That's what she said. And she said, women are oppressed. That was her experience in the country where she practiced Islam. And she was welcomed by the community here from her country. She came as a refugee last February, she and her husband and daughter. And through the community of her people here, who spoke her language, some of them welcomed her to their church. They had come to faith in Christ. And she went and she said, "I cried the whole time. I didn't know what was happening. But all I could do was cry. I cried through the whole service. I was embarrassed," she said. "I didn't know what was happening, but I knew it was good." And she didn't come to faith as in those so many words that day, but she realized that something was alive in her, and it was touched through this service of worship. She was offered a Bible in her native tongue, written, and she said she had been in her own country, but she was reluctant to accept it because she didn't know what the repercussions might be to have a Bible in her native language. But someone here gave her a Bible. She said she began at the beginning of the Bible, and then a friend lovingly guided her to the Gospels. She said when she read about Jesus, she started to weep. And I think, what's going on here? Something beyond the five senses is happening. God is reaching out. God did reach out to her in a particular way, through particular circumstances, and was communicating God's love to her. Will that be the same for you? Likely not. But to hear her speak of this and to see her face, she said, "I'm a baby Christian," she said, "but I've been saved twice, in the flesh and in the spirit." I said, "Really? What do you mean by that?" And she said, "Well, all the restrictions of Islam are no longer part of my life, and I feel freer. So I'm saved in the flesh by that," she said. "And I'm able here to walk my daughter to school and pick her up in peace." And she smiled and she said, "I'm saved in the flesh in these ways and others. But," she said, "I'm saved in my spirit, and I feel it and I know it." It was very beautiful to hear this testimony. And just, again, got my attention once again as I'd been reading this gospel when Andrew was one of John's disciples, one of two, and when John said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he lost two of his crew. And there's no mention that he went and said, "Hey, where are you going?" No, that's what he was there for, to prepare Israel for revelation, and two of his disciples went. And Andrew, did you hear the first thing he did? He went and got his brother Peter. He said, "Peter, you're not going to believe this, but we found him. We found the Messiah." And Peter came and Jesus affirmed him as he does with Nathanael, and he speaks about his name. It's very interesting. Our son Nathanael was named after the passage that just follows this, when Jesus says, Nathanael says, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. I thought, what a beautiful quality for a person. And so we named Nathanael that. And I believe that he's grown into a young man with that quality, which I really appreciate in him. With Peter, he says, "And I name you Cephas." And do you know what that translates as? Peter and the rock. It's interesting, in Matthew 16, we have the declaration by Peter. And Jesus is in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and some of you have been there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others are saying Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And then he says, "Do you remember? And who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Do you remember Jesus' response? "First of all, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And that's the nature of revelation. God spawns it, God spurs it, God extends it, gifts us with revelation. And I tell you, you are Peter, you are Cephas, and upon this rock I will build my church. Again, play on the word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believes it's on Peter himself that the church will be built. And so, you know the largest church in Rome? Called St. Peter's Basilica, right? Anyone who's been there, it's amazing. Other commentators feel that it's upon the declaration that God will build his church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what God is referring to. Upon this rock, the rock of testimony, I will build my church. However you have it. I believe, though, the focus is as revelation comes to first Andrew and then to Peter, it comes to others. This dear woman that I spoke with last week. And I believe our role here is to, like Andrew, bring Peter to Jesus. Bring others into our fellowship. And trust that God is at work, revealing God's self to us. In our 60th year, what could be more beautiful than people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being made part of this body? So I submit this to you. If you're on the road to revelation, perhaps you're considering a recent revelation. Share it with a trusted other. Sometimes just in the sharing, that helps. And pray that God would further reveal. The woman I was speaking to prayed that very prayer, was confused about a dream she had. This is before she, as she said, entrusted her life to Jesus. And so she prayed about that, and a friend counseled her to pray that God would bring clarity through other means, perhaps, through another dream, whatever. That week, her daughter said, "Mom, I heard something in my dream, and I don't know what it means." And she knew immediately in her heart that God had answered her prayer and brought clarity to her own epiphany, own revelation that she was still teasing at, tugging at, and that to her was confirmation. So let's let God be God, and to be participants clearly in the grace of God. I also respect anyone here who says, you know what, unless that happens to me or I had that personal experience, I don't believe. I think God respects that too, and it's good. It's good that you're here. I'm glad that you're part of our fellowship. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.